the Song of Moses. Turn over to chapter 15 of Revelation, where we read in verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name." In other words, the overcomers stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So these two things are sung by the overcomers, and then we read of the time event here in verse 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So the singing of the song of Moses comes by the overcomers, apparently, before the time of what we would call the kingdom, before the completion of the seven last plagues of the wrath of God upon the earth. The Song of Moses is in Deuteronomy 32, so turn with me back to that. And we finished last time reading verses 28 through 31. We'll go over those just briefly again, starting in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 32. "For they are a nation void of counsel," and he's speaking of the house of Israel, "neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Now, this idea of Israel being a nation void of counsel and lacking understanding is literally a repeat of Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, where God says to Moses, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, where God says of this same house of Israel, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." So God's condemnation of Israel in those days was tempered with the truth that God had not given them this heart to understand, that they would understand these things and obey. In Deuteronomy 30, God gives Israel a promise. And I sometimes think that our so-called New Testament Christians do not understand how long ago it was that God gave the promise of the new covenant. But here it is in Deuteronomy 30. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind." And here's the location where Israel is going to recall all the things of God. "And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." In other words, this was not going to happen in old Palestine. This was going to happen later on, after Israel had been driven out. "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And then God would do to them, among other things, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." So way back here, before God gave Moses the Song of Moses, he gave the promise that sometime in the future, in the lands where you're going to be driven, when you recall that which God has promised, when all these blessings and all these curses come upon you, and remember, when we started this story of the Song of Moses, we recognized that America, God's Israel people, had been gathered here. We received all the blessings. Now we are receiving all the curses. Now is the time where we're going to have to recall, here in this land where we have been driven by God, those things of the Lord, and then God's promise of the circumcision of the heart is given for that day in that age. That's the promise of the new covenant way back in the wilderness. Turn over to Hebrews 11. This is the great faith chapter where Paul lists all of these people of Israel in the faith, all the way from Adam right on down through to the point where he says, I can't take the time or the space to list so many more. But of all of them, he concludes in verse 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now, this is something that many good Christian people are confused on. They have a mistaken idea that Israel received the promise in the old land. No, they did not receive the promise, because by the time Paul has finished naming these people, he's already up to Samuel and the other prophets, and then he lists all the rest of the people in 33 through 37. He says, no, they received not the promise, God having provided, or as the margin in your Bible may read, God having foreseen some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So whatever it was going to be perfected as far as the house of Israel was concerned. It was not promised in the old days. Paul recognized and told his people, this is to happen sometime in the future with us. So it would require the ultimate perfection, of course, I believe, as you can see, would require the resurrection. If they are going to be perfected with us, they're going to have to be resurrected, right? Brother, sister, this is, Paul is talking about this great kingdom age after the resurrection of the just. All right, turn over to Deuteronomy 32 again. In verse 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And I do believe, as we can see from the Song of Moses, we're arriving near that time. And I think what we're seeing also is a revival of the interest and understanding of our latter end. That's why I believe that kingdom ministers are finding a tremendous audience when they preach on prophecy. What is going to happen to the house of Israel in their latter end? And I would remind you again, you cannot preach to people as to what is going to happen to Israel in their latter end unless you also convince Israel that they're Israel. Because as long as they don't know who Israel is, none of this makes any sense. But he said this is something they're going to be doing, and they will be considering this. Verse 30, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up?" And I believe this also will come when they consider their latter end, that Israel will have to understand that they have done nothing of themselves, that they have been victorious and overcomers and have received blessings only as God gave them, not as they themselves have acquired them. And that's the great crying need among our people today, to recognize that it has been the hand of God that has done all the good for the house of Israel here in this North American continent. Until we realize that, whether we profess actual belief in Jesus Christ or not, we are not fulfilling these verses of the Song of Moses. Verse 31, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." And I think this amazing thing that we have seen, that they have been so victorious in removing us from our God, is an example of their judgment that our God is not as their God. The enemies of Israel have realized, apparently centuries ago, now coming to the fulfillment by their efforts, that the only way they can conquer the house of Israel is to take their God away from them. Then Israel is helpless. Their God, whatever it is that they worship, they know is not powerful enough to overcome us as long as we are with our rock. They know that. So they, through their insidious and vicious teaching and corruption and propaganda and enticements, lead us away from our God. Then we are helpless before them. And then he speaks of what it is that they are and have. "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom." How about that? These enemies of Israel are actually the people who worship and have the same ideas and thoughts as the people way back in Sodom. "Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." And this is a tremendous clue to their sin and of our time. Now, Sodom is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament, but only once in the New Testament are we told what the sin of Sodom is. And turn with me to Jude. This is a one-page letter, one chapter, just before the book of Revelation. It's very short, but Jude gives examples of God's judgment on the wicked in verses 5, 6, 7, and so on. And in verse 7, of this, an example of this judgment on the wicked is this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, the sin of Sodom was fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, brother, sister, I think you understand what fornication is, but it is defined in the New Testament, so let's read it. Hebrews 12, after this 11th chapter where he mentions all the saints who have gone on before who will not be perfected except with us, then he follows it up by saying, well, now seeing that you know this, this is the manner in which you should live. And then in this chapter telling us how to live, I read in verse 15 and 16, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau was a fornicator, and I'll show you what it was that made Esau a fornicator, and you will understand what the sin of Sodom is that we now see so rampant in America. Genesis 36, verses 1 through 3. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom, and remember, Jacob and Esau were heirs. Jacob received the blessing and the birthright. Esau was cast aside. And here, I believe, is the reason Esau's descendants cannot and will not inherit the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 2 of Genesis 36. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Esau was a fornicator because he took to himself wives who were not descendants of Abraham or of their people. He intermarried with other races. And brother, sister, today there is nothing that is more all-fulfilling, I should imagine, of this prophecy than every program of your national government, every program promoted by the Jews, and every program promoted by anybody who has anything with communism, and that's to try to get you and your children and your children's children married with somebody who was not a white person. The entire nation is absolutely filled with the propaganda and the promotion to get the House of Israel to do one thing, some way, shape, or manner, get you to commit fornication with the heathen. And here we find in the Song of Moses that the vine of these people who are the enemies of the house of Israel is actually the sin of Sodom, which was interracial marriage. Interracial marriage. And I have a newspaper article here on whites to adopt Asiatic children. And I want to read just a few paragraphs out of this. There should be copies in the back book table. You can get them. This is rather long, but it says, tells about bringing the Vietnamese and the Korean children over here. Wells C. Klein, who, by the way, is a Jew, is the head of the American branch of International Social Service. Klein is responsible for arranging for Asiatic babies to be flown to Canada, America, and Europe for adoption by white couples. Another culprit in this pandering to the desires for motherhood by childless women is Riz Boy Bertelsen, a prime promoter for Welcome House. This is the center which arranges for flights from Asia crammed with non-white children. They're bringing them in here by the airplane load, though. This unholy project is financed by the ultra-liberal Lutheran Social Service Organization of Minnesota. And then he tells what one of the major dangers of this is. The dangers posed by this influx of non-whites is that they are reared in white society They grow up with no links to the Negro or Asiatic community and feel that they are a part of our white society. For this reason, all of them eventually will want to take on white mates and remain within the white community. Thus, interracial adoptions promote and speed up the assimilation of the white race. So what's the point of bringing them over here to adopt them? To get us to partake of the sins of Sodom. Sins of Sodom. In another paragraph, it says it should be noted that there will be no end to this threat if it is not soon stopped. Wells Klein said recently that when all the mixed breed children are brought over, that means those who are the children of the American soldiers and Vietnamese mothers, when they're all brought over, we should begin the importation of the 100% Vietnamese children who lost parents during the war. In other words, any child whose parent was killed in Vietnam, even though he's a full-blooded Vietnamese, now they should bring them over. And then, as this article was printed, it says, the UPI News report states that John E. Adams of the Holt Children's Service, and this is organized by Pearl S. Buck originally, has just flown to Bangladesh to arrange for the flight of their orphans to America. And you wondered why there's been so much promotion about all this trouble over there? Because they plan to bring hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Asiatics into America, adopt them into American homes, and or put them on welfare and raise them in orphanages here in America and turn them loose in America. Way back in the Song of Moses, we find that the enemies of Israel, that their vine was the vine of Sodom, and the sin of Sodom was fornication, and fornication is described in the New Testament by Esau because he took wives of the dark-skinned colored Canaanites, coming to pass here in America. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32 says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. That is what God said he would allow to come on us. If you will read in the last part of verse 21, I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In verse 24, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. God said, I will allow this if you will not have my word and have my laws, statutes, and judgments. So who in the final analysis is at fault because they're bringing Asiatic babies here in America? Mr. Klein, the Jew? No. The house of Israel. We, God's Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples who have allowed this thing to come upon us. In my article, Right or Wrong, God and Lincoln on Negro-White Marriages, I show that Christian Life magazine, which is published by Youth for Christ, actually promotes marriages between Negroes and whites, and the Biola Hour, which is a radio broadcast, has stated in its magazine that there is no scripture against interracial marriage. Billy Graham stated in his book, Billy Graham Answers Your Questions, quote, the Bible does not prohibit people of different races marrying, and I have a letter in my files in which he states that there's nothing wrong with Negroes and whites marrying because there is every evidence that Moses' wife was a black woman. A direct quote from Billy Graham. So this thing is promoted by the so-called professing Christian groups all over America, and my Bible defines it as the sin of Sodom, fornication, which we can see as interracial marriage. And every program in America, I believe, including allowing the drugs to come in America, are part of this interracial thing. If you read anything about the drug situation in the United States of America, you will find out that as the drugs come in, most of the people who then get involved in taking the drugs cohabit with each other regardless of what their race is. And the result then are more half-breed offsprings getting God's Saxon Israel people to commit fornication and partake of the wine or the vine of Sodom. And in this newspaper article, which I've reprinted here, I'll repeat this again in case you missed this before. Billy James Hargis is a so-called anti-communist. Billy James Hargis has orphanages in Korea, and he says of them, of this one especially, quote, From it, we expect to get many of the children who will be brought to the homes of adopting parents in America. It is our plan now to bring at least 1,000 children to America in the first 12 months of our new Christian Crusade adoption program in Korea. So Billy James Hargis, supposedly a patriotic American, supposedly a Christian, is using Christian money to promote the partaking by our people in the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of you know what the word Sodom means, that it has a meaning of homosexuality. But some of us who have been in some parts of the islands or over in Asia, and I think some of you men who are in the service, you remember a little bit of how surprised you were of all the young men you saw walking down the streets over there hand in hand. Homosexuality is a very common thing among the colored races of Asia, among the Negroes, and among the Jews. It is a very common thing. It is not uncommon among the dark races, and that's why the sin of intermarriage between Israel and the dark races brings on the sin of homosexuality also. God help us for allowing these things to come in America. All right, verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? God Almighty knows this is happening. Don't ever think that the only way we're going to stop this is if we are going to rise up and stop it. No, God Almighty knows all about this. He says, I know all of these things that are coming to pass. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The day of the vengeance of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants. In other words, God is going to repent himself for what he has sent upon us because of our disobedience. You know, that may sound rather strange to some of us, but I praise the Lord that in the final analysis, it doesn't even depend upon our repenting. Do you realize that? God says, I'll repent myself of what I've sent upon you, and I will change this. I will bring vengeance on them. And repent himself for his servants, and here's the time, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. When Israel's power is gone, and I believe that means our military power, our loss of productivity, our loss of spiritual leadership, and a placing in a helpless state before the heathen. And brother, sister, the United States of America, our brethren in Western Europe, Australia, and South Africa are literally losing all things that could be called our power. And God says when he sees that everything is gone that we thought we had, he's going to repent himself of what he had done. Verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? God, before he changes this, is going to ask Israel, where are these gods you've been praying to? Where are these gods you've been giving my tithe money to all these years? Where is this God who's supposed to come and snatch you off the earth before all these things come to pass? And you know, I have to remind people over and over that if you worship a God whom you claim is going to come and snatch you off the earth before the day of tribulation, that God is not the Lord Jesus Christ, because he promised no such thing to his believers in the house of Israel. He promised to protect you in the day of tribulation, but he never promised to remove you from off the earth. And if you're praying and believing in a God who has promised that, then you're believing in a no God. And God Almighty himself says, all right, where's your gods that were going to save you in the day of calamity, that ate up the sacrifices and drank the wine, the drink offerings? And those are words for tithe money. They used up the tithe money. Where are they now? Let this up and help you and be your protection. And you know, I would not be surprised. I wish this were not so. But I would not be surprised but what there are many people who still believe the false doctrine of the rapture will find themselves in such terrible positions that they're actually going to have prayer meetings praying for the rapture to come. And God says, you call on those gods that you thought were going to save you in that day. All right. And God says of himself, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive. And I believe that perhaps in that day of deliverance, God is going to be doing two things. He's going to be killing the enemies and saving the house of Israel. Because I'm the one. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And that means that we, as God's Israel people, and the enemy, the heathen, are both going to have to realize that no one can deliver anybody from the hand of God. When God's got them in their hand, he's got them, whether it's to kill or to make alive. None can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. And God's judgment requires the destruction of his enemies. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation again, chapter 14, which is the chapter preceding the chapter of the Song of Moses. In verse 6 it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Remember, Christ said that this gospel had to be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Here's a repeat of that. It's going to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue, and then the angel will say, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters, and then hear what the next angel says. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her what? Read the word. The wine of the wrath of her fornication. I do not believe that Christian people, and especially those of us who are actually physical descendants of the house of Israel, have ever recognized the truth that the enemy's major weapon against the house of Israel is the promotion of fornication and intermarriage with the heathen. You can kill an awful lot of people, but they can have babies and 25 years later, you know, they've doubled, tripled, and quadrupled the population. But if you can get the house of Israel to intermarry with the heathen, that is the last generation of Israelites in that line. I don't care how many babies they have from then on. They're not Israelites. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is Babylon. All right, after the song is sung and the time passes, well, we get over to Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment. Yes, the day of God's judgment, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 18, verse 1 and 2, still speaking of the destruction of Babylon. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And brother, sister, these people and organizations that I mentioned who are promoting this, that is exactly what they are. They are devils and hateful and unclean birds, evil spirits, actually, working against God's Israel people. They're part of Mystery Babylon in spite of their profession that they are Christians. Jesus Christ never told us that we would recognize a Christian by his words. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. We have an old, I don't know if you call it a proverb or what, but actions speak louder than words. Billy James Hargis can profess Christianity and patriotism and anti-communism until Hades freezes over, but the fact that he is bringing Asiatic babies to America to bring them into white Christian homes tells me he's part of Mystery Babylon. All right, let's read on in Revelation 18. This is what Babylon has become, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, I know that this also means and has something to do with the money system. But in the last few years, I have come to realize how many politicians are being elected to office by the votes of the non-Israel people in America. As an example, in the last 15 years, there has been a continuous operation of flying colored people from Puerto Rico into New York. They are taken there and they do two things with them by plane loads. They take them down to the welfare office, sign them up for welfare, take them over to the voting registrar and sign them up for voting. And then they turn them loose. They get their welfare check every month, and every time an election comes around, they send cars around to haul them in and vote for the politicians who have then taken over the city of New York and the state of New York, taking them over by the influx of the non-Israel people in America. And I think this bringing of orphans here, and I made the remark in this, I'll read it to you again. Patriots should think, 10 to 14-year-old boys brought now could be rioting in our streets in 3 years, dating your daughters or granddaughters in 6, and voting at age 18. If they bring these people over here who are already 6, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, within 10 years, they will be voting in every election in America. And these people are all over this country. People on the West Coast tell me they're coming in by the train loads every day. All right. Verse 4. This is for you and for me. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, if you'll read that very carefully, you will see that it's saying, come out of her so you do not partake of these sins, but it must also say, if you won't come out of her, you will partake of her plagues and of her sins. Some people think they can stay in Babylon and not suffer the punishments of Babylon. I do not think it is possible. All right, turn back to Deuteronomy 32 again. Verse 41, we'll read the last half. I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges up on the enemies. One prophet wrote of this time of the Lord's vengeance in Jeremiah 25, and this has never happened before. And this is talking of the end of the age, Jeremiah's prophecy. You should read the entire chapter. I'll read just verses 31 through 33. And a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. In other words, this will be worldwide. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. This is the judgment of the wicked all over the world. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried, they shall be dung upon the ground. The death of the wicked will cover the earth when God rises to deliver Israel. Now, you know, just in our normal reason and our normal sense, we can see that the nations of the world are accumulating weapons, atomic weapons, poison gases, biological weapons, by that I mean germs of diseases and so on, that could bring death to hundreds and hundreds of millions of people in a matter of days or weeks. Why is it so strange that God, who knew the end from the beginning, actually wrote this out in the prophets and said that the culmination of the ages would come with the destruction of the wicked, and it would be a worldwide destruction? And that's what he said in the Song of Moses. He would render vengeance upon his enemies. Now, you can see that the thing that we're being pushed into is intermarriage among the races at this very end of the age. Jesus Christ said in both Matthew 24 and Luke 17 that the end of the age would be as in the days of Noah. And if you'll read the sixth chapter of Genesis, you'll find that just before the flood, and probably as a cause of the flood, that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. So apparently, the mixing of the Adamic race with the pre-Adamic people upon the earth was the cause of the flood. Christ said it would happen in the end of the age. The Song of Moses verifies that the venom of the ass and the wine of Sodom is interracial fornication, and that's the thing that's coming just before God moves to bring judgment upon the entire earth. Deuteronomy 32, the last verse of the Song of Moses. Rejoice. And isn't that a wonderful word to end the Song of Moses? Doesn't say be fearful or frightened or afraid. He says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Very short verse to end the Song of Moses, isn't it? Rejoice with the house of Israel, for he will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And I think we should read Joel 3, verse 11 and 12. Speaking of this last battle, verse 9, he says, prepare war. Verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about, and to show you that Joel was talking about the same thing that Jesus Christ and the rest of the prophets were. He gives this symbolic time. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And you'll find that in about a half a dozen places in the Old and the New Testament as a symbolic time for this last battle. But in Joel 2, I believe, is the clue of what we will have to do before God moves to repent of that thing which he has done. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, and let me remind you now, this is not the ministers of Satan. The ministers of the Lord have to do this. Weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and this is a prayer, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? In other words, the house of Israel is going to have to reach a point where they will see that the control of them by the heathen is so great that they will actually pray to God Almighty to be delivered from the heathen, just as our forefathers prayed to God to be delivered out of Egypt in the captivity in Egypt. And this fits exactly what God said in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where he said in verse 26, I would make the remembrance of them, that's Israel, to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. God would actually allow the house of Israel to be destroyed if it were not that God refuses to allow the heathen to overcome his chosen people, Israel, for his own name's sake. He has promised to save us, therefore he is required to for his name's sake. Praise the Lord, he's not asked to save us because of how good we are, right? We wouldn't stand a chance, brother, sister. But Joel saw this same thing, and we ended up the song of Moses by saying, and God would be merciful unto his land and to his people. And in the next verse in Joel 2, after we make that prayer, it says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Both saw the same identical thing. Let's close in Revelation 15. Now, I spent 6 sermons on the Song of Moses, showing you, as the house of Israel, wherein we were wrong and where we are. I could not sum it up better than it is summed up in Revelation 15, in verse 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And you sing, and I sing, the song of Moses every time we do the following things. In that verse 3 and 4, we proclaim his marvelous works. We acknowledge that his ways are just and true. We believe that all shall come and glorify him. And we preach the gospel of the kingdom, that the earth shall worship him, and the time shall be when his judgments are made known in the earth. So actually, every time you hear a sermon on the gospel of the kingdom, you are hearing someone sing the Song of Moses. Well, praise the Lord for his witness against Israel, the Song of Moses, and his promise of redemption to the house of Israel. Our God and our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we praise thy name, for thou hast written these things which we can see are true and everlasting. Father, the very truth that thou hast written, all of this past history and all of the future in thy word, is evidence that thou alone art God. And Father, we ask thy forgiveness for thy people. Lord, we know that as individuals, families, churches, and nations, we have gone away backward, we have sinned, we have turned from thee, even though thou gave us life in the beginning. And Father, we pray as this age comes to a close that you will manifest thy great mercy to thy people and speed the day when these songs shall be complete and we shall sing in thy praise.